You would take your Bibles tonight. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We are doing the wind down on Galatians, the letter of Galatians. What a joy it has been to study this book together and to see what the Lord has done. And tonight, we'll illustrate it by Paul looking back and understanding, helping us to remember the things that we have learned in short and summary form. We're reading tonight from Galatians chapter 6, the very well-known verse, and a verse, by the way, I hope you have memorized. If you have not, may I urge you to memorize Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. We'll be reading verses 14 and 15. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. That's how we pray together. Father, we praise you and thank you for what we have learned about this passage and the way that you've given us a transformational understanding of what it means to be in Jesus Christ. Truly, Lord, when we look back upon it, we recognize that the world has been crucified to us. To us, it is with abhorrence that we look upon the old evil desires. We, Lord, want to be as far as we can away from the old sins and the old lusts. The world, as we learned last time, has been crucified to us, and we to the world. But Father, tonight I ask that you would help us as we gather around our Lord's table to understand what it means to say that we are in Christ Jesus, that he is our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I praise you and thank you for what you have done and will do in us. I praise you, Lord, that through messages like this, through passages like this, through preaching like this, you enable believers to walk in newness of life. So, Father, tonight, help all of us to walk in newness of life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Galatians 6:14, the Apostle Paul expressed his personal desire. You can see it so fervently put there in Galatians 6:14. He wanted to turn away from all boasting with one exception. And he says, but God forbid that I should glory, or God forbid that I should boast, except for, save in this one thing. The one exception was that he would magnify the cross death, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The original hearers of this pronouncement were alternately horrified and fascinated. Why would they be horrified and fascinated? Why would anyone, they would ask, especially a preacher, gladly proclaim what was, in most social circles, an unmentionable? I mean, nobody talked about this. In this message around the Lord's table this evening, we want to do this. We want to praise Jesus Christ, the crucified, who has made us part of his new creation. It's been said that the book of Ephesians can be compared with taking an expedition up to Mount Everest. If you've read Ephesians lately, you know why that's true. What a joy it is to hike up into the heavenlies with the church at Ephesus. The glorious heavenly heights draw us into the rarefied air of what it means to be in Christ. What does it mean to be seated in heavenly places in Christ? To be accepted in the Beloved. That is, accepted in the Beloved One. What does that mean? And it's really like a Mount Everest when you stop to think about it. The way he draws us in and we hike up into the heavenlies through the work of Jesus Christ. If Ephesians reads like a trip to Mount Everest, then Galatians might be compared to an expedition through the Grand Canyon. That's an expedition at least a couple of people, I think, here in the room have taken. At the very beginning of this letter, there are warning signs about the precipice, about the drop-off that should capture the attention of even the most naive believer. Some Galatian believers were in danger of drifting over the edge into the treacherous depths below. And so in the strongest possible terms, that's Galatians 1, 6 through 9, Paul warned those in his care. He's putting up warning signs. He's saying there is a precipice here. There is a cliff here. Don't go over the edge. But he knew that there were those who needed instructions about the dangers below. So, by the use of a carefully guided tour, the Apostle Paul showed them the dangers lurking below. He fervently hoped, I believe, that true Christians would have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You find those words in Hebrews 5:14. One of the very reasons that we have the Word of God is to have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By the precious breathing out, that is what we call the inspiration of the Scripture, by the precious breathing out of the Spirit of God, Paul's letter warned not only the Galatians, but the rest of God's people for two millennia. And that's why tonight we are still looking at this and we're still contemplating this. As I was thinking about this, I thought, are there buildings in this town that we would refer to as religious institutions that at one time preached the true gospel of Jesus Christ and are no longer doing so? Sure, you don't have to look very far at all, do you? Do you recognize then there is that precipice, there is that drop-off that we always ought to look for? So as we come to the end of Galatians, we have plumbed the depths as if we had gone down into the Grand Canyon. We have plumbed the depths of man's religion and its attempt to reform the rebel that we call man. Those who have any experience with hiking, and we do have some experienced hikers here in the room, they know it's a good idea to turn around and look back at the trail they just traveled. That's because the path looks different from different perspectives. So, like a good guide, Paul brings us up out of the Grand Canyon and asks us to look back once more. What have we learned? What has the Scripture helped us to see? In the strongest possible terms, Paul had begun this letter. You remember that? If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. We would say today, let him be damned. I mean, that's the strongest possible terms that I can think of, that someone would say something like that. In the strongest possible terms, Paul had begun this letter, and he draws it to a conclusion in the same manner. We read tonight that he said, God forbid. Translate that, may it never be. Very strong terms he's talking about. And writing in large letters with his own hand, using that expression, God forbid, he drove home his point in Galatians 6, verses 14 and 15. Let's read it once again. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, very significant terminology, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, referring to the Jewish people, nor uncircumcision, Gentile people, but availeth anything, but a new creature. So tonight we gather to praise Jesus Christ, the crucified, who has made us part of his new creation. This is our Creator. Remember that in John chapter 1, without him was not anything made that was made. He is our Creator. He made us new creatures in Christ, as we were talking about in the instructions just a few moments ago. If we're in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's interesting in this passage that Paul gives us sort of rhyming words, if you will, in terms of the cosmos and the Christos. In Galatians 6, verses 14 and 15, the apostle described the strong contrast between the world. Now, that doesn't mean he's not there talking about rocks and trees. He's talking about the cosmos or the world system. Being in the world, the cosmos, and being in Christ, that is, in Christos, the Christ. All human beings are God's image bearer. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, the Lord said, let us make man in our image. Genesis 9, 6, the rationale behind capital punishment, and you shall not shed a man's blood, he's made in the image of God. He tells us that we are image bearers as part of the old creation in Adam. But what's the problem? The problem was that Adam sinned. And as we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first part of verse 22, in Adam all died. That's the problem with the old creation, sin and the curse. Through Adam's sin, the cosmos, the world system, was cursed. Jesus Christ, who demonstrated his remarkable creative power in the beginning, as Genesis 1:1 begins, and John chapter 1, verse 3, in the beginning, now shows his power to each new generation. He brings his own into the new creation by means of the new birth. Remember that long discourse he had with Nicodemus there in John chapter 3? And he said, you must be born again. What's he speaking of? He's saying, you must become a new creature. And as the apostles unpacked it, a new creature in Christ. So, as in Adam all die, we learn in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The first Adam was a living soul, but the last Adam, that's Jesus Christ, gave new life by his Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. You could look at it this way. God formed, there's the creation. Sin deformed, there's the fall and the curse. Christ transformed. God formed, sin deformed, Christ transformed. That's what it means for you and me to be new creatures in the new creation. So tonight, are you merely part of the cosmos, or are you born anew in the Christos, in Christ? Do you live for the cosmos or the Christos? Are you ruled by your carnal lust and the affections of the world, or by your love and affection for Christ? I'm going to just stop the message just for a moment and ask, if we're going to examine ourselves tonight, shouldn't we examine ourselves with reference to that? Are we merely just people in Adam, in the cosmos? Or tonight, is there moving in the very fiber of our being, as if it were coursing through our very lives, the recognition, I am in Christ. I love Him. I love all that He loves. I love what He has done for me. In Galatians, we learn that there are those who insist that their restrictions will restrain the lust of the flesh. But in fact, this is the flesh wearing a trick-or-treat disguise of a freedom fighter who's promising liberty. It really doesn't work. Those who insist upon this glory in or boast in their flesh. We saw this in Galatians 6:13 in an earlier message. They glory in the flesh and in its conduct. It's interesting to note that John Wesley is a really interesting missionary to study what the Lord did through him, in him and through him. John Wesley, as a missionary and a lost man, when he first came as a missionary to these Americas, he wrote these words, I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? Who is he that will deliver me from this evil heart of mischief? I have a fair summer religion. There's a man who's supposed to be a religious leader who's trying to restrain his flesh and is recognizing there is no restraint in me. There is nothing. Who will convert me? And obviously, by the grace of God, later when he was back at, I think it was Aldersgate, he heard the introduction to Luther's commentary being read. He was gloriously saved that night and began to really understand what it meant to be in Christ. This passage speaks tonight of circumcision and uncircumcision. So what's that about? What does it mean by circumcision and uncircumcision? The people in the old creation could be categorized by the circumcision, referring to Jewish people, and the uncircumcision, referring to Gentile people. But in Christ, neither circumcision, being Jewish, or uncircumcision, being a Gentile, is of any benefit. For in Jesus Christ, we learn in Galatians 5:6, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. It's interesting. You take those two passages, Galatians 5, 6, put it next to chapter 6 and verse 15, you realize what he's saying is that if you're a new creature, that one of the things that's happening is faith is working through love. It's interesting you sort of put those together and recognize what is true of a Christian. In the old creation, every man is like an empty shadow. It says in Psalm 39, verses 5 and 6. This is an interesting passage. Every man at his best state. You think, wait, at his best state. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Wow. He's altogether empty. At his best state, at his best state, he is altogether vanity. Even Moses counseled the Jewish people to circumcise their hearts. He was drawing on that ceremonial act, but he was saying, here's the point. What you need to do is circumcise your heart. That comes out in Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, chapter 30, verse 6. Jeremiah referred to it over in Jeremiah chapter 4, in verse 4. That is, that you would circumcise your heart by God's power. Interesting, by the way, in 10:16, he says, circumcise your heart. And he says over in 30, verse 6, let the Lord circumcise your heart. So it's not something that a man can do by himself. It is as the Lord does that. He was pointing to something that only God could do to change a man. When you are in Christ as a new creation, the old creation categories don't matter anymore. By the blood of Christ, this comes out again over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. By the blood of Christ, Christ has made those of the uncircumcision and the circumcision one new man. So what's the point? The point is that the cross of Christ has made all the difference. The cross of Christ is what made the difference. The cross of Christ, which would be so repulsive, it would be so abhorrent to the lost, is so attractive to the living. Now, there's a head scratcher for us tonight. How could it be that the very same thing that was so repulsive to people was so attractive to the living? It's because that's how they had come forth to new life. They had been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It was the cross of Christ that had made all the difference. The socially unmentionable crucifixion of Christ is the very lifeblood of Christianity. That which the world says is it's the off-scouring. It's like, that's just garbage, they would say to us. It's our very lifeblood. We understand it's only because of the cross of Christ that we are new creatures. This is because the cross of Christ is the only bridge between the old creation and the new creation. In your notes tonight, I put those two circles. So picture it this way. Two worlds, if you will. The old creation and the new creation. The old world and the new world. In the old creation, you had both circumcision and uncircumcision, Jewish and Gentiles. But in the new creation, he says that you don't have those categories anymore. If you're in Christ, you are a new creation. Wait, how did that happen? That's why between those two circles, between those two spheres, those two worlds, we have the cross of Jesus Christ. The first world, the old world, is rife with man's sin, the curse and death. The second overflows with God's righteousness and blessings and eternal life. So, you have to ask the question tonight, which world do you dwell in? If you live and move in Adam, that is, in the old created world, you could see it in yourself in two ways. The first thing you would try to do is, you would try to overturn your guilt either by denying the sinfulness of your sin or by offering God your righteous deeds to satisfy His wrath against sin. That's how you would know tonight. If you are not in Christ, then when you start dealing with your sin and you start dealing with your guilt, the first thing you try to do is say, well, you know, it's really not that bad. You deny the sinfulness of sin. And if that doesn't work, you say, well, Lord, I'll make it up to you. I mean, I'll do good deeds to try to make it up to you. And that's the way you deal with your guilt. as I mentioned to you in the introduction and the announcements, this week as I was troubled by fleshly thoughts, carnal thoughts, I confessed them to the Lord. And I remember thinking, all right, now that I have confessed these, 1 John 1:9, as I have confessed these to the Lord, and I claim that promise of 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now the question for me is, well, am I going to spend a lot of time in self-criticism and self-condemnation and say, well, how could I do such a thing, knowing full well why I do such a thing? Paul said in Romans 7, he says, the carnal man that I am, he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Wretched man, who shall deliver me? That's all part of who we are. So do you then, after you confess, do you spend a lot of time in self-condemnation, self-criticism, as if you could do something to make it up to God? By the grace of God, I chose the alternate route, which is to say, Lord, thank you for your cleansing. Thank you for what you're doing in my heart and life. Thank you for your precious promises, and just rejoiced in his cleansing. And so you really have to ask yourself tonight, how do you approach this? If you live and move in Christ, the new creation, you freely admit the sinfulness of your sin, but you praise God for the cross of Christ, for his righteous robe that covers all your sins. In Christ, like Paul, you boast in the bridge. And so if you have the old creation and the new creation, you recognize the cross in the middle is really the bridge between those two worlds. In Christ, like Paul, you boast in the bridge between the two worlds, the cross of Christ. And now it tells us in Philippians chapter 3, we're citizens of heaven. It says in the King James, now we have our conversation in heaven. The word you could translate, citizenship. We have our citizenship in heaven. And Paul says, as citizens of heaven, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Yet another God is able passage. He is able to subdue all things unto himself. In fact, what we learn over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 19 is that the whole creation is groaning right now. They are longing for the manifestation of the sons of God. That is, it would be evident that the present citizens of heaven, the present new creatures in Christ, would be on display. And Paul makes it plain that the whole creation is really groaning for that this evening. So tonight, as we come to our Lord's table, let's make some applications, shall we? Will you cling to the cross of Christ and God's promises as the only answer for your guilt? Will you go to the cross of Christ as the only answer for your guilt? Otherwise, you're either going to try to deny the sinfulness of sin. It's really not that bad, you'll say to yourself. Or you'll say, well, Lord, surely I must do something. I've got to make it up to you somehow. Neither one of those are right. If you're in Christ, then what you do tonight is you cling to the cross of Christ and God's promises as the only answer for your guilt. So let's explore some ways that we might do that. First of all, if that's true, wouldn't it be true that we would be magnifying Christ versus somehow trying to make things up to God? As you examine your heart tonight, you examine your heart to prepare yourself for the Lord's table, you come to some sin that you have committed, some obedience that you have omitted, and you are gripped with the reality of that's true of me, right? Then what do? Do you magnify Christ? Do you worship him and thank him that he has made you a new creature in Christ? Or do you say, okay, Lord, well, if you'll forgive me this time, somehow I'll make it up to you, which is absolutely false. That's the way the old world, the old creation thinks. Does your guilt drive you to God or drive you from God? If you're a new creature in Christ, your guilt ought to drive you to God because you are rehearsing the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over in your mind. You're boasting in the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You answer temptations with God's promises, as I just illustrated about myself a few moments ago. You answer temptations with God's promises versus trying to answer temptations with trying to do better. I've simply got to try to do better. One of the at the board meeting for the Wiles, one of the things they usually do is they have some of the staff people give a testimony of what's happened in their lives. Really interesting testimony we heard of a young lady who grew up there pretty close to the Wiles. She was a counselor at the Wiles. She was a lead counselor for the Wiles. She was used to use the gospel of Christ to lead many people to the Lord. And about 2 weeks before she got married, she realized, I know what the problem is here. I've never been genuinely converted. He's a pastor. Yeah, I mean, here's somebody who is a counselor at the Wiles, a lead counselor at the Wiles, used of the Lord, even as a Christian school teacher. And she wasn't genuinely born again, and she recognized it. Because she recognized, under the preaching of God's Word, you know, somehow or other, I'm trying to make it up to God rather than magnifying Christ and all that He has done. So does your guilt drive you to God or drive you from God? Do you answer temptations with God's promises rather than try to answer temptations by saying, Lord, forgive me and I'll try to do better this time? Tonight, if you really are clinging to the cross of Christ, then you know this. You know that you are accepted in the Beloved. That is, accepted in the Beloved One, Jesus Christ. But if you're not that way, then tonight what you're trying to do is, if you're still living in the old creation, or thinking like the old creation, you're attempting to be beloved. You're somehow thinking, If I could just earn God's love or earn the love of God, can't be done. Cannot be earned. There's no conduct that we can conduct that would do that for us. No, it's all because of the cross of Christ. And this is why Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I am crucified under the world. Picture the two spheres. By whom I am crucified under the world. And I'm sorry, the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Tonight, if you really are clinging to the cross of Christ as a member of the new creation, you know that God is giving you correction versus condemnation. You may, when you wrestle with your guilt, say, well, I feel like I'm under such condemnation by God. Wait, if you're a new creature in Christ, He took all your condemnation. He took it all upon Himself. Tonight, what He is doing is He is chastening you. And the passage that we looked at a few moments ago reminds us that if we would examine ourselves, we could approach this in the right way, then we would not be wrestling with this. If you tonight are clinging to the cross of Christ, you see that God is restoring you. It says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And one of the things it says is, He restoreth my soul. Tonight, you know that. Yes, indeed, God formed and sin deformed, but glory to God, Christ transformed. He is the one who is doing this great restoring work as I am changed into His image, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Do you think tonight in terms of God getting revenge on you? That's old world thinking. That's old creation thinking. Don't think that way. Tonight, if you know Jesus Christ and you are a new creature in Christ, then you boast in God's bridge. That's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's saying, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not bragging about your best efforts. You know full well that every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Every man at his best state is altogether emptiness. Tonight, you're boasting in the cross of Christ, not bragging about your best efforts. Tonight, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in the new creation, then you revel in. That is, you glory in. You boast in the Christos. You're not relishing the cosmos world system. And so my appeal to you tonight is, again, very simple, as I've appealed several times during this message. Tonight, as we come to our Lord's table, will you praise Jesus Christ, the crucified, who has made us part of his new creation? Shall we bow our heads together, please? And just for a time of self-examination, I'm going to ask the deacons if they would come at this time to prepare the table for us and help us to partake of these elements in just a few moments. So, dear friend, tonight, what are you glorying in? What are you boasting in? Are you boasting in your best efforts in this old cosmos of the world, trying to do your best, earn your way into somehow or other being accepted by the Lord, when in fact you know tonight, you know that, no, that's not it at all. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul said. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because as a new creation in Christ, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything. It's all about being a new creature. Tonight, as we come to our Lord's table, would you take the opportunity to rejoice in the privilege of being a new creature in Christ? Shall we bow our heads together to pray? Father, thank you so much for the opportunity then tonight to rejoice in this Lord's table, to remember the precious things that you have done for us. Father, tonight we desire to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice, Father, that we know the answer to the question that John Wesley asked when he said, "Who will convert me? I came to convert the Indians. Who will convert me?" Father, I thank you and praise you that you convert us through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we have the glorious privilege of remembering, calling to mind, doing what we do in remembrance of you. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ, who had his flesh broken and spilled his blood for us. Tonight, help us to rejoice in that as citizens of heaven, citizens of the new creation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.